Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
One of the really great things about our Bible reading program that we're doing this summer is the opportunity to really marinate in the Word of God. Think for a moment about that word marinating, if you will. It's kind of a funny word to think of, and yet the idea is, as you put some meat in that grill sauce to marinate, it just kind of soaks in it, and it picks up all the flavors of that sauce, and it becomes tender, and it becomes all the much better. And it takes time to marinate a good piece of meat ready for the grill. Right, guys? And ladies, yes, indeed. It takes time. And so that's really what E100 is about. It's about us marinating together in these passages of Scripture to spend time in them and to just slow down. And the beauty of it is we get to hear kind of multiple voices throughout the week, whether it's the email devotionals or our small group settings or Sunday morning message or the devotional guide. It's like getting multiple insights and taking a precious jewel or a precious gem and turning it and seeing it from a different facet and a different angle. In the last 10 days, I got to sit in on three different small groups that were covering the same passages of Scripture. So I did a Thursday night in Old Orchard Beach and Sunday morning here for Sunday school and the following Thursday night at home. But all three of those groups were the same set of passages. And you know, not one of those three small groups was exactly the same. In fact, they weren't even close. They went in entirely different directions, all three of them, because each group was made up of different participants. We all brought our own perspectives and insights and questions. And I know a number of you are getting the same sort of experience, whether you're doing a small group in Sunday school or a small group and working with our children. The more that we read and discuss the passages, the more we learn from them, and the more they kind of soak into us and shape us and make us into the people of God that He wants us to be. Now, would you believe we are already now 5 weeks into the E100 program? That means we're 25% of the way through. We're a quarter of the way there. I want to just offer a couple thoughts and maybe a couple cautions for you at this point in the program. The first thing is this. If either you didn't start or you've already fallen behind, don't despair. And don't give in to the temptation to simply quit or not bother with it. All right, let me assure you of this. If there is a voice in your head that is saying this is not important, or there is a voice in your head that is saying you're so far behind, you might as well quit, or if there's a voice in your head saying you didn't get a chance to start, so there's no point in doing it now. If there's a voice in your head saying any of those things, I can guarantee you 100% of this. That voice is not the voice of God. Agreed? I think that's a pretty obvious thing. So if that's you, the best possible thing you can do right now is not try to go back and read everything and catch up. The best thing you can do is jump in tomorrow with reading number 26 and do a fresh start and kind of get with it. So don't worry about going back and catching up with what you missed. And if you do find, I know some of us are really busy and we get to the end of the day and we're like, I don't know if I can do this. If you find that there's one day or there's one reading that is just too long and you just can't do it, in your bulletin, you'll see down on the inside it lists the adult readings for the weeks and then it lists the children's reading. Okay, you understand what I'm saying, right? It's better to read the children's lesson than not read any lesson. Okay? So don't make a habit of doing that, but if you find yourself you're just behind and you just can't, I would far rather just grab that children's lesson and read those ones and spend some time and let those verses soak in for you. And those are in your bulletin every week, so you know which of the shorter children's lessons are. The next thing let me say is this. Let me encourage you to kind of resist the urge to kind of speed through it as fast as you can. Those of you who are grill meisters know that marinating takes time. And smoking takes time, and the best food takes time. So don't rush through it. Don't put it all off until the end of the week and try to do all five lessons at once. Now, there may be weeks when that seems like the best option. I suppose that's better, again, than no option. But one of the goals here is to live in those scripture passages, to kind of breathe them in and to really soak in them. And I believe you'll find this, because I've found it true so many times, that there are times when God gives you a verse or a word or a phrase that you need for that day. And if you don't have that passage that day, if you're waiting until the end of the week to do it all, you're going to miss out on what God may have for you on that particular day. And it's interesting for me, this a side note here, because I'm writing these devotionals and trying to stay ahead of them, I get to read passages not on the same days that you're reading them. And it's interesting how God works, because I think he gives you passages for the days that you want. And even though I'm on a different schedule, he gives me passages for the days that I need to hear those things. And so he really does. He works in those, and he gives us the phrases and the verses and the words we need for a given day. So let me encourage you to that. The third thing is this. If you had good intentions to join a small group, or maybe your schedule's freed up and you're like, boy, I wish I joined a small group, let me just encourage you to go ahead and do that. Call up one of the host homes and say, boy, I'd like to come and jump on. There's room around the table. And to do that. Let me say this. If you find there's a different group, you signed up for this group, but you're like, man, this group really would fit my schedule better. I wish I'd known back then what I know now. Call them up and make the switch. Just let your group know what you're doing so they don't wonder where you are, kind of get discouraged about missing you. And if on any given week, we can kind of do the Rotary thing here. Those of you who have been members of Rotary or other service clubs know this. If you're out of town, you can go visit another club, right? So if you Tuesday night, you can't make your small group, call up the host home for Thursday night and go visit. And a great opportunity to do that. One of the best parts is to sit in those groups and to talk scripture and wrestle with the passages. One group told me they finish each night with more questions than they began with. That's okay. That's okay. And so just encourage you to do those things. And remember that our presence isn't just for us. It's also for the other people. That we come and do this not just for what we get out of it, but what we can give to the people around us and the people we're there, because your presence is an encouragement to the other people in your group as well. And one last note. Boy, I thought I had wrapped up all my last notes. One last note. Before we get into our lesson today, remember this and keep these words in your mind. Our goal is not to read Scripture informationally, but to read Scripture formationally. In other words, we're not reading to gather data, we're not reading to gather information, although that's good. We're reading Scripture for it to form and to shape us and to change our heart, to meditate and see how God might be speaking to you. Consider this thought. Don't just read Scripture. Let Scripture read you. Ponder that for just a moment. Don't just read Scripture. Let Scripture read you. In other words, let the Scripture speak into your circumstance. Let the Scripture ask questions about your life and who you are, and that will help to shape you. Well, anyway, enough of those notes. I want to get started today with an idea that we tossed around in my small group on Thursday night. Now, your small group may not have hit this thought because they're all different, but our group spent some time with this question. God was clearly involved in the affairs of Egypt at that time. How involved do you think God is in the world today? So this was a question that we spent some time discussing on our Thursday night small group. We discussed the idea, as it seems as though, as you read through Genesis and Exodus, that God is just so much more involved in the lives of his people in Bible times, and that it seems as though, living here in 2012 in North America, that God's intervention is not quite so obvious. Now, we did comment that there are plenty of reports of God's activity in other parts of the world, particularly in third world countries or mission fields. There's miraculous healings and supernatural activity that is reported. But at the same time, I think that most of us would agree that we don't see God's miraculous involvement in our lives the same way we do when we pick up and read through the stories that we have been reading. Few of us have had burning bush type experiences or parting of the Red Sea moments that we find in Exodus. Few, if any of us, have stood at the base of the mountain while God thundered on top of the mountain and rained down lightning and spoke out of the cloud. Few of us have followed the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan River. Now, certainly there are multiple theories for this. A predominant idea is that we have become so sophisticated in North America. We believe that we no longer need God, that we've gotten so sophisticated. Since we think we no longer need God, then God just sort of, he listens to us. And if we say we don't need him, then he doesn't show up. Or if he does, maybe we just simply don't notice. Certainly several weeks ago, we explored that idea that our lives are so full of noise and busyness that we've crowded God out of our lives and our activity. I suggested another idea to resolve this question. The other idea I suggested was that God is still at work. God is still very much involved in North American 2012 culture and life. But instead of working through supernatural means, God works through his people. Us. We are the miracle. We are the means by which God accomplishes his purpose. God is equally present when the church is present, right? So when a crisis care kit is handed to a fire victim in a time of need in the name of Jesus, God is doing miraculous intervention in that circumstance, using his church, using his people to do that. God is present in the youth center through the members of the Kairos team. God miraculously supplies food to those who are in need whenever we serve a meal at the root cellar. So those are all ways in which God is involved and active in our world today. A third idea I would throw out on this question centers around the idea that the number of biblical stories of God's interaction with humanity are really pretty minuscule when you consider the number of stories that were not told. Right? I mean, your Bible is this thick, not this thick. You're told a select number of stories, and you're told the stories in which God shows up. There are countless stories in which God is not as present in such an obvious and miraculous ways. For instance, consider this. There are 400 years between the story of Joseph and the story of Moses. There are no verses that really cover that time span. The first verse of Exodus talks about the generations dying. And that's it. 400 years encapsulated in one or two verses. And so we recognize that we live in a very small time span. And there are a whole lot of people throughout history who maybe have never seen a miracle or never heard God's voice. In other words, we get a microscopic retelling of a few moments along the timeline. Right? We get a pretty detailed retelling of just a few people, recognizing that the timeline just charges forward at galloping speed with centuries of stories that never get recorded in Scripture, centuries of stories that never get retold for us. So I think all of those ideas are helpful for us as we consider this question. But this morning, I want to consider yet another idea. One that came to me as I read the story of Joshua, preparing to lead the people across the Jordan into the Promised Land. Take a moment and look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Why don't you read it with me? Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Would you just ponder that verse for a moment? Just allow it to kind of soak into your very being. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now, I know this is not a cause and effect statement. I know that we can't consecrate ourselves and force God to do amazing things among us. That's not what this verse is saying. We can't contain the Almighty, neither can we orchestrate his presence or activity. But I do wonder this. What if that night, as they were outside the Jordan River, outside the Promised Land in their camp, and Joshua had told the people this, what if the people didn't do anything? What if they didn't prepare themselves? What would have happened if they had not consecrated themselves and in anticipation and expectation waited for God to move? Would God have showed up and forced them across the river? Probably not. I think probably he would have waited until they were ready, until they were prepared. Now, I want to pause for just a moment because, you know, the last thing I want to do is just lift one verse out of this story and pull it out of context and build an entire teaching on it. You've heard me say before, we have to be careful not to grab a promise or a verse out of its historical context and just apply it indiscriminately to ourselves. Verses must always be understood within the context of their events, and that they should never be made to mean something today that they never would have meant to their original readers or hearers. But this theme of preparation and consecration is not just found here in Joshua chapter 3. It's woven all throughout these events that we have been reading. What is it that God says to Moses as he approaches the burning bush? Read it with me. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." How about the angel of the Lord? What does the angel of the Lord say to Joshua just before the fall of Jericho? "The commander of the Lord's army replied, Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. You don't have to read this next one. It's a little longer. How about the mountain of God? That story we heard read for us this morning, when the covenant is given, the summary of the covenant inscribed on the tablets of the testimony. You already heard Exodus 19 read this morning, but I want to just highlight a couple parts. In verses 10 and 11, we read this. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. A little later on, we read this kind of funny little section. Moses makes a trip up the mountain. How many mountain hikers do I have in the room? Ever hiked a mountain? Ever once? I don't care if it's Bradbury Mountain in Freeport. Ever? Okay, good. All right. Bradbury Hill. Okay, it takes effort, right? We don't just... Pownell. Moses makes a trip up the mountain, only to be told by God to turn around and go back down the mountain and tell them for the second time, not to force their way past the limits. Let me read it for you here in verse 20. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. And the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. One time I counted through this story, and would you believe it seems as though Moses makes 5 trips up and down Mount Sinai, negotiating and receiving this covenant from God. And this particular trip is funny to me. Because God's already told them, set limits around the mountain. He calls Moses to come up to the top of the mountain. He gets there and God says, go down and tell them not to break past the limits. Moses even protests a little bit in verse 23. Get this. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the holy mountain and set it apart as holy. In other words, Moses is in his sort of way saying, God, really? You want me to go back down and come back up again? But in the end, God wins. Moses goes back down the mountain in order to tell them. Consecration, preparation. In any way, case, it's now many, many years now after the giving of the covenant. The Israelites have traveled through the wilderness. They've complained. They've grumbled. They've been hungry and thirsty. God has supplied water. God has supplied manna. God has supplied quail. He has met their every need and eventually led them right up to the edge of the promised land. But they were too scared to enter into the promised land the first time. They listen to the bad report brought by the 10 spies. So God has them wander in the wilderness for 40 years in hopes that the next generation will be more faithful and more ready to follow God into the promised land. So here we are now, 40 some odd years later. They're on the banks of the Jordan, and the elders begin to move through the camp, and they tell the people, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark, and do not go near it. I love that part right there. You will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Have you ever been this way before? I mean, tomorrow. Whatever it is you do tomorrow, have you ever been that way before? Whatever you do on Thursday, have you ever been that way before? Whatever you do next month or next year, have you ever been that way before? Not one of us. Not a one of us has been through Monday, July 9th, 2012, before. God says to the Israelites, you've never been this way before. Don't worry. I'll show you. Then follow the ark. God tells us to follow him. When we feel lost, when we don't know where we're going, when we don't know what the situation will hold, God tells us to follow him. The reality is not one of us have been this way before, whatever this way is for you. Not one of us knows what will happen this week. When we all face situations of uncertainty, we don't know the end of the story. We don't know which way to turn. But God does. The temptation that each of us faces is to turn to our own strength or our own resources, to trust in ourselves, our own sense of direction. And if you're ever with me in a car, Remind me you don't trust my sense of direction. If I don't have the GPS telling me where to go, I'm lost. She's laughing. You notice that. All right. It's true. That's why she, if you ever wonder why she drives most of the time, that's why, because I just get so wrapped up and who knows where I'll land us. If we follow our own sense of direction, don't we get lost? And God says, you stay where you are until you see the ark and the Levites and the priests move out. Then you'll know which way to go because you've never been this way before. I know that. The clear message here is to follow God, to sense where God is moving and to move in that particular direction. Too often we get ahead of ourselves. We do what it is that we want to do and then we ask God to bless it. We start moving and then we ask God, God be with me while I do this. The biblical model is always to see where God is moving and then go get on board with him. To see what God is blessing and then go be part of the thing that God is blessing. So the people are told to watch and to wait. And when they see the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, then they'll know which way to go. But they're still told to keep their distance. About 1,000 yards, slightly more than 3 football fields. Not to carelessly run up to the ark or carelessly enter the presence of God, just like they were told to not carelessly run up and touch that mountain. The presence of God represented by the ark was a frightening thing. Only the priests were allowed to carry it by the poles that were run through rings in its side. Later in history, you'll read of a man by the name of Uzzah who had dropped dead simply because he touched the ark out of good intentions. But he touched it and dropped dead. We are reminded that God is high and holy and all-powerful and all-knowing. We dare not trivialize the things of God or take lightly his presence among us. In regards to the Israelite posture toward worship, H.H. Rowley wrote, "They did not come with an easy familiarity into the presence of God, but were aware of his greatness and majesty and came with a sense of privilege to his house." An easy familiarity. Oh, those are convicting words to Christians in 2012. How often do we approach the throne of God with an easy familiarity? I'm told that the steps leading up to the Jerusalem temple, the temple was built on quite a hill, but I'm told that the steps leading up to the temple were intentionally built of an uneven pattern, narrow steps and wide steps in an unpredictable manner. This was done so that you could not develop a rhythm and simply run up the steps into the presence of God. You cannot casually run up to the temple with an air of easy familiarity, but would have to proceed with halting and contemplative steps of preparation. Now, certainly today, we believe we can boldly approach the throne of God through the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay. But let's not let that sense of boldness and confidence mean that we approach the throne of God casually or with an easy familiarity. We ought to be careful to maintain the sense of awe and reverence, recognizing God's holiness and power. We ought to be reminded of those words that Joshua said to the people the night before the crossing of the Jordan. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I just throw some questions out there. They're as much for me as they are for any of us. How do we treat corporate worship? Do we enter the sanctuary with a sense of awe and reverence, recognizing God's presence and power and the holiness of the God who would invite us to even dare to enter in? Do we take time to recognize and confess sin in our lives? Do we prepare ourselves to encounter God? Do we come with that sense of expectation and anticipation of what God might do in our midst on any given Sunday, or what he might have to say to us when we open up his word to read it? You know that one of my fears, even with doing E100, and this is why I'm always a little nervous to do a program like this, one of my fears with a Bible reading challenge like this is it simply becomes something else to check off on our list. That it becomes a habit, and we get into that bad habit of simply dragging our eyes down the page and turning the page and dragging our eyes down the page so we can finish the reading and punch out the little hole in the little punch card we've been given so we can check it off our list. That's one of my fears, even of this. It's up to us in our heart to approach the Bible with joy and anticipation, expecting and believing that God has something to say to me today, that God has something important to tell us today that will help us through this day or guide us or encourage us or challenge us. It's that same sense of preparation and expectation that ought to shape our gathering for corporate worship each week, preparing ourselves, wondering what God might have in store for us this week, with our eyes and ears open to hear the word of the Lord for each of us. You know, preparation for Sunday worship isn't something that begins in the parking lot when you get here to church. It's not even something that happens on the car on the way to church or even over our breakfast cereal on Sunday morning. That's not when preparation for Sunday worship begins. Preparation for Sunday worship goes back to the decisions we make on Saturday evening recreation, when we go to bed. Preparation for Sunday worship goes back even further than that. It has to do with how we live our lives during the week, that in some sense, every moment is a preparation for encountering the living God again. It's a cycle, the cycle of weekly corporate worship. It's one of respiration, of breathing. God gathers his people in for worship. God breathes us in, gathering us to himself, encountering him. And then he sends us back into the world for service. He breathes us out. A cycle. And how we live and serve, listen to this, how we live and serve during the week has a direct impact on how well we encounter God in worship on Sunday. And in the same way, how we encounter God in worship on Sunday has a direct impact on how we live and serve during the week. It's a continual cycle of gathering and sending, of breathing in and breathing out, of gathering the people for worship and sending them for service. And perhaps, just perhaps, we would be more able to see God's hand at work. We would be more able to hear his voice if we were even more deliberate in our preparation, if we would consecrate ourselves, anticipating that God would do amazing things among us, if we would more carefully consecrate ourselves even as we enter into the very presence of God. Two last verses, and then I'm wrapping up this morning, but I'm reminded of these words from Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. And so let us consecrate ourselves each day, each week, in anticipation of the amazing things that God is prepared to do. Let us give him our heart and our soul to offer our lives as a living sacrifice for him and to live for him alone. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.